Isaiah and chapter 10, and we'll look at, I believe, the whole chapter. So beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah at chapter 10, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down unto the prisoners, they shall fall unto the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Colonus as a Karashmish, and not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and their idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even in the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction." I think we'll stop there this evening. So my title tonight is "The Remnant Shall Return." The remnant shall return. Let's pray. Lord, we do commit this service to you. We commit this time in your word and ask you to use it in our hearts and lives this evening, Lord, to accomplish your will, to teach us and to grow us. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray you'll now meet with us, and you'll be magnified in this time. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Remember that oftentimes God uses Israel to teach us a lesson about ourselves. Israel is God's child, God's chosen people. We are God's child. And when we became saved, we became God's chosen people as well. We're not Israel, but we are God's children, and we are his chosen people. We are joint heirs with Christ and so forth. And what Isaiah was led of God to rebuke Israel here was their decisions to depart from the Word of God. That's where it all started there in verse 1. He says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed." It always starts with a departure from the Word. Now Jesus, when He came on the scene, He rebuked Israel for the same thing. Keep your place here. Look at Matthew 15. We'll see an example of this. But man, because of our pride, seems to enjoy taking the Word of God and changing it, and adding to it, stacking things on top of it, and you end up with other religions and cults. And those people are going to hell because they're not trusting Jesus Christ. They're trusting those things, those works. Notice Jesus in Matthew 15:9, He said, "But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." How many cults would that describe today? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Israel was doing the same thing. They had been giving unrighteous decrees, things that weren't part of God's Word. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees had produced more do's and don'ts than the Word itself. Their additions were thicker than the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And that is what the people followed, was all the additions. Those became law and supplanted the law, which God does not appreciate. But here we are in the church age, and what does the Bible say? "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned unto fables." So it doesn't change. Man doesn't want to hear the Word in general, and he's always happy to listen to other things, other sources that come from man. And Israel had done the same thing, unrighteous decrees, the grievousness which they had written. And what was the result? A departure from God's ways, a departure from God's holiness. And this was the state that they were in when Isaiah was sent to prophesy. There in verse 2 of our passage, he says, "They take away the right from the poor and the widows and the fatherless." They take away what's right and replace it with what's wrong. And man is still doing that today. But the last thing that you ever want is for a Christian to do it. Because when you begin to depart from the Word of God, what's the result? Verse 3, "What will you do in the day of visitation?" God is a great Father. Any good father has to spank his child. It's commanded, right? To use the rod. It's commanded. God is a great Father. He has to chastise His children. That's the right thing to do. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. And so, if we depart from the Word of God, this is what we can look forward to, is God working in our lives. And there's, as He says in verse 3, to whom will ye flee for help? When the chastisement comes, there's nobody to run to. There's nowhere to hide. Because God's the God of the universe. He's everywhere. He knows everything. So you can't run away from God. Jonah tried, and look what happened to him. But the devil still tricks Christians into trying to run away from God. You can't run. But when you run away from the Word, this is what happens. And then he takes verses 5 to 15 to rebuke Assyria. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, but God uses the world often to chastise His people. But then He punishes them for hurting His people. Assyria is a classic example. He's saying here, I'm going to use this, verse 6, this hypocritical nation to chastise Israel, which He did. But when I'm finished, then I'm going to punish Assyria for hurting my people. And you see this over and over again in the Bible. But it's the same with Christians. God uses the world to chastise His people often. And He has, of course, the universe at His disposal. He's sovereign. He can use whatever He wants. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible talks about this. Matter of fact, there's a verse here in Hebrews 12 that says that if you're saved and you've been saved a while and you've never experienced God's chastisement, God actually says you're not saved. How about that? Notice verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Here's the verse I was talking about. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, I have that word circled in my Bible, all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. How many times have we heard somebody say, why do they just keep getting away with stuff? Well, sometimes it's just because of the mercy of God, and He's patient and long-suffering, and He hasn't dealt with it yet. Sometimes, maybe they're not saved. Because God says, every Christian is going to be chastised at one point in their Christian lives. Why is that? Well, because we're all sinners. We're all weak. We all make mistakes. And sometimes we, like Israel, get a stiff neck, a rebellious heart, and decide, you know, I don't really want to listen to God anymore. I don't really want to do what God wants me to do anymore. I'd rather do my own thing. I'd rather rebel. Sometimes it's, you see, even in Christians, it's almost a test. Where it's like, I want to see if God really exists, so I'm going to disobey and get rebellious and see what He'll do. And then He gives them a nice good spanking. And they say, okay, yep, God's real. God exists. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening my faith. But we don't want to go there. Don't depart from the Word, because this is what we're asking for. But what's exciting about this chapter is He's talking to Israel as a whole. And in the midst of this prophesied chastisement, He reminds them about the remnant. Now, that we've talked so much about this in Sunday school, but especially here in verses 20 to 22, we see that word show up, what, 4 times in those 3 verses. Notice He says, verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of the Lord and such as are escaped to the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Stay upon him that smote them. Who's that? That's Assyria. Because when they came in and began to punish Israel, Israel said, oh yes, Assyria, oh, we want to bow down to you because you're the strong one. We're the weak ones. The devil loves that. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, that's from way back, the original promise, yet a remnant of them shall return, the consumption of the decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now remember, mentioned earlier, sometimes God uses Israel to picture a Christian. How can we take this home? Well, we can take assurance in the fact that if we truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves being chastised, we cannot lose our salvation. We might have to go through some serious spankings, but we'll never have to go to hell. Israel has been under the hand of God's chastisement for 2,500 years. That's a long time. And we don't know how much longer. It could be another 1,000 years for all we know. And then, when that's all done, they have to go through a 7-year tribulation period, which will be even worse. And all of that because they departed from the Word of God and wouldn't listen, and He kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet. They wouldn't listen, and finally God said, "That's it. I'm yanking you out of your land, and I'm going to chastise you." But in the midst of these warnings, admonitions, He always inserts these promises. The remnant shall return. There will be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. And here we are 2,500 years later, and there's a remnant. And He talks so much about, let's just look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Isaiah 11, which we'll be there maybe next week, maybe in 2 weeks. Down in verse 11. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Epaphras, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." 1948, people looked and said, "Wow, it started." People thought, it'll never happen. It's been over 2,000 years. They'll never be regathered. And yet, like we talked about in Sunday school, just to show that the Bible's true, I think God allowed it to happen to say, yep, there's still a remnant. And one day they'll get their land. Turn to Ezekiel 6, another example. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 8. "Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries." Well, they are. They're scattered through the countries. There are Jews all over the world. One time in the past, they were all in Israel. Now look, they're everywhere. They're dispersed. And then, if you would, look at Romans 9. I want to give you a New Testament verse, because even the Apostle Paul, in the great book of Romans, which when we think of Romans, we think of salvation, we think, you know, of God, the Romans road. But Paul set aside 3 whole chapters, 9, 10, and 11, to focus on Israel. Now, I know we use 10 a lot for part of the Romans road, but the main context of chapter 10 is still Israel. Notice here in chapter 9, he says, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." Who's he quoting? He's quoting Isaiah. 600 years later, in the New Testament, to say, a remnant shall be saved. He goes on, you remember, he goes on to say, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved. If it were possible, I myself would be accursed." I mean, you talk about a burden. He said, "If it were possible, I'd be willing to go to hell so that Jews could be saved." That's what he said. Imagine that kind of a passion. But the promise is still there. There will be a remnant. There will be a regathering. There will be a reinsertion into their land. It will all happen. Now go back to our passage in verse 24, what I was saying before about God uses the world, but then He punishes the world. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian." Well, that's the very people He's about to use as the rod. He says, "For he shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction." Whose? The Assyrians. "I want to destroy them after the fact." And he did. He allowed them for that short time to be the rod, and then he broke the rod. He does it all the time. So that tells us a lot. about our standing with God. Look, if you would, to Psalm 37. We will face some chastisement. Now, we should never ask for it. I don't recommend that as a way to prove that God exists. I've known Christians to do that. I don't recommend it. That we intentionally rebel and disobey God to see if He really is there, to see if He'll really spank us. Because it's going to be painful. Much better to just get right and listen to the Holy Spirit. But notice in Psalm 37, verse 24, or verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, there's no one in this room that would stand up and say, I'm good, because we're all sinners. But when we're born again, we become good in Jesus Christ. And God tells us that though he fall, are we going to stumble sometimes? Yes. Are we going to have to get chastised? Yes. But from a Christian's point of view, our salvation is always secure. And that remnant pictures eternal security of a Christian believer. That no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, no matter what kind of trials we're going to face, no matter what kind of chastisement we may ask for or deserve, we are going to heaven. Paul said about the man in the church at Corinth, chapter 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a man that was living in sin, bringing horrible testimony upon the church at Corinth. Paul says, kick him out, let the devil kill him, so he can go to heaven. And that remnant, for us, is an illustration of the fact that we are secure too. That the day we're born again, we become a child of God, we're part of His family, and that can never change. Hallelujah. Look, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Another example, but we could go on all evening looking at scriptures that say that our salvation, which the remnant pictures, our soul's destiny to go to heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ, is secure. And what is their ultimate desire and goal? And that's to be in the kingdom. We get to be there too. Praise God. And so it all comes together at the kingdom. We're in heaven during the tribulation period, marriage supper of the Lamb, judgment seat of Christ. But then when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom, we're there with Him on white horses. And then we all go into the kingdom together. The remnant of Israel that gets saved, and the church that got saved, even the ones who get saved during the tribulation period, we're all there together and get to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I love that verse. Say, what's it saying? How many times have you heard someone who doesn't believe in eternal security try to tell you that if you turn your back on God and deny Him, you can lose your salvation? That you can basically say, well, I don't believe anymore. I believed, I got saved, but I don't believe anymore. They teach, well, that's it. You just condemned yourself. This says, if we, as Christians, he's writing to Christians, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? We are in him when we are born again. Every sin is forgiven. We are secure in him to the point he cannot deny himself. Because we are him and he is us. We become part of him. So what a great truth. That remnant, that our salvation is always going to happen. It's always true. That no matter what the world brings, no matter what sin, no matter what happens, we are going to be secure. And God said the same to Israel. You're going to face some major chastisement. He kept telling them that over and over again. They refused to listen. But he kept promising them that the remnant shall return. Has yet to happen, but it will. For us, it has yet to happen, but it will. when we die or when we're raptured out of here, we will be with the Lord. Can we disobey? Yes, God gave us a free will. Can we get in trouble with God? Absolutely. Look at David, man after God's own heart. I would say losing a child is some pretty intense chastisement. But he learned. And he didn't lose his salvation. He's in heaven now. And we are that remnant, our salvation. We will one day spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We will one day get to be in that kingdom with this remnant that survives, and Israel will be there as God's chosen people. And we are too. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.